Today's reading is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and it's page 1178 in your church Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Linda. Okay, let's move this slide. Right, this is exciting, isn't it? Philippians. Four chapters in Philippians. Really quick to read through, actually, but we're never going to get through it all in our services. So what we're going to do, what I'm going to do today, is pick up on some of the key messages coming from this first 11 verses that we can have a look at today. But I want to ask you a question first. Have you ever sent a love letter? Or have you ever received a love letter? A few nods going on. I'll tell you a little story. My first girlfriend and I used to write love letters to each other. And especially when we went away to university, we decided we'd write during the week to one another. Now, the embarrassing thing was that we saw each other every weekend anyway. So when we got home, we'd often get back before the letter had arrived anyway. But that wasn't the point. The point was we were so in love that we wanted to write. We wanted to show how much we cared about each other. The good news is that that girlfriend is now my wife. Just in case you wondered where I was going with that one. We still have the love letters in the loft. I'm not the most romantic of people, and I think my wife would admit that, but I do try. Why am I telling you this? Because it's nothing, it is to do with a sermon. This letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, it's known as a love letter. It's a letter of love. That's how this letter is seen. Paul wrote loads of letters, but this one in particular is a letter of love. And it's because as you read through these chapters, you get this feeling of Paul's absolute love for these people. It's not that he didn't love his other churches, the churches in Galatia and Thessalonica and all that, but he has a special love here. And you'll note, he doesn't tell them off at all in this letter. In his other letters, Paul goes, I love you and I'm praying for you. Oh, and by the way, can you stop doing that? And in this letter, it's not like that. He's gushing with his love for them. And so this is slightly different. Now, these four chapters, if you were to read them in one go, the sense you would get here is that Paul is saying, keep going, is the bottom line. He set them up, they're starting to grow, and he's going, don't stop now. He says, press forward, don't stop. That's his message here. Don't become despondent, go for it. And you'll just see that through this letter. And this is what he is saying. And it's a bit like newborn babies. When you have a newborn baby, you want them to, I hope, grow and mature. And he's talking to them like spiritual babies. He wants them to grow and mature. And he knows that the only way they'll do that is through the word of God that he has been teaching them and through their fellowship together. And so that's where we are at the start of this letter. He wants them to grow in wisdom, in knowledge, in faith, and in power. And there are some real treasures in this, and I want us to pick up a few of them as we go through. But I've called this sermon Essentials in Growth. Essentials in Growth. In growth in what? Well, growth in godliness. Because Paul gives us some key essentials here to help us grow as Christians. And that if we apply them, we will see that fruit in our lives and in the lives of our church. And we're going to look at one in particular, love. So, a little bit small, but you hopefully can see that and maybe have your Bibles as well. So let's start. Verses 3 here. Paul starts here by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy. First thing to note here, Paul was constantly thinking about them. He didn't forget and then have to remember. The word, the Greek here, is that he constantly remembered. They were always on his mind. Not only that, because they were on his mind, he constantly prayed for them. He does this with the other churches as well, and he uses rather descript language to express his desire for them. He compares in the book of Galatians his feelings to someone going through childbirth. He says, I experienced the pangs of childbirth for you. Not that he experienced that, but I imagine he knew to some extent that pain, but said, that's how much I long. God has placed this such a burden on him that he just feels it almost physically in his body. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about all the experiences he's gone through, and we'll have a look at that in a minute, including shipwreck, beatings, he actually says at the very end, and on top of all of this, the greatest pain I'm feeling is for you. Pain of love and emotion for them to grow in Christ. And so this is the sense we get here. But this is a really interesting point here. Look at verse 4. I always pray with what? I pray with joy. This is really interesting, isn't it? Because Paul was probably the last person that you could give some sense of excuse to not to be joyful with what he had gone through. He was actually in prison at the moment writing this letter, but writing with all joy. For me personally, for me to be joyful, before I'm thankful, I need to feel happy a lot of the time. If I'm happy and joyful, then I'll be thanking God. It takes a lot for me to thank God unless I am feeling happy and joyful. I suppose it's an element of who we are in our humanity. But as we know, the Christian life is very different. Everything's topsy-turvy, isn't it? The Bible says you have to lay down your life in order to gain it. The first will be last and the last will be first. Everything's reversed, isn't it? Including this. At Harvard Medical School, they recently did some research and found that gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improves their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. It's interesting, isn't it? When we are grateful, there's something that happens physically and mentally to us. Well, Paul knew this. Paul knew this. He knew that in times of trial, if we can come before God with praise and thanks, even if we don't feel it, we will experience joy and peace. But as I said, Paul is probably the one person not to feel joy. Let's have a quick look. Do you ever watch the program, Would I Lie to You? You know, where people say a little story about their life and someone has to guess whether it's a true or a lie. I reckon if Paul had been on that program, the answer would have been lie. Because how on earth does someone go through this and still live? I mean, have a look at it. I've been in prison. I've been flogged severely, exposed to death again and again, Paul says. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, pelted with stones. I was shipwrecked. I spent night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my fellow Jews and Gentiles, been in danger in the city and in the country, and from false believers. I have labored and toiled, gone without sleep, knowing hunger and thirst, been without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. And this is the point I made earlier. Besides all this, I face daily the pressure of my concern for you. That's that pain he feels for them. And so the answer, if Joe can click the button again, is what? Truth or lie, Joe? True. So this is Paul. I mean, you can read it for yourself in 2 Corinthians. It's amazing. I mean, and remembering what he gave up to go through all this, by the way. I mean, he was a Roman citizen with all the privileges. You know, he would have had a great lifestyle. He was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He was up there. And yet, what did he say? I count it all manure, like manure. The Greek uses a harsher word than that, which I won't say. I count it as manure on a field for what I have gained in Christ. Now, it's worth me saying this. Just when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that's going to happen, by the way, all right? I think that was particularly tough for Paul. But we do go through tough times, don't we? We do go through them. Paul knew the answer to that. Praise, worship. So it's really interesting to apply. Let's look at another gem here in these first few scriptures. Joe, if we can just go back to the first slide, if we can. Verse 5. Paul says, I thank you, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. Paul didn't do this on his own. The Philippian church was particularly loving towards Paul. They visited him in prison. They sent him food. They loved him dearly. He went through this with them. Fellowship. We go through life together as a church. We are here for one another in the good and the bad, but we do the gospel together. Really important. You cannot be a Christian and be an island. It doesn't work. We are called to fellowship, to be together. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a great encouragement to us, okay? Paul is telling the church that the work God has started, he will complete. It's a promise to us in Scripture. The work God has started, he will complete. He won't forsake them, Paul is saying. The work God has started in this church, he will complete. With or without us, actually, but he chooses to use us. But he started this work in this church many a year ago, and he will complete it. The God who planted Christianity in the world today will preserve it as long as the world stands. You watch the news and think, where are we going? Not just generally, but where does Christianity stand in this world of oppression? God says he will complete it. Even more than this, there's an even deeper promise here, which is so good. This promise here is also towards our eternal security in Christ. We can have confidence in our own eternal security. For those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, Paul says, be confident of this very thing. The work God has started in you, he will complete. How do we know that? How do we know that? John 10:29, what does Jesus say to us? My Father, who has given them to me, he's talking about us. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking it's us holding on to God. If that were the case, I'd have let go a long time ago. It is not us that hold on to him. It is him that holds on to us. And nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hands. We have the security in knowing that we have salvation in Christ that no one can take away for those that love the Lord. What a promise, okay? What a promise to hold on to there. Right, let's move again. Joe, thank you. If we can move on to the next verses. Verses 9 to 11. Now, all this has been building up to this bit in this scripture. Paul has said all this to get to this point. And so he says, now I've said all this. He says, this is my prayer for you. This is what I pray. Well, what do you pray, Paul? Well, Paul prays that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Why do you pray this, Paul? Why are you praying that our love may abound? Well, it's so that you can approve all things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, this is something I would encourage you to take away and look at. There are five spiritual truths in this verse alone. Five truths that if you apply will transform your walk with God. Love, excellence, integrity. That's what he means when he talks about sincere and blamelessness. Good works, that's the fruits of righteousness. And glory and praise to God. Five things that you can look into and apply. We will look at one of those today because of time. The first one, love. And these are sequential, by the way. Love produces excellence, which produces integrity, which produces good works, which leads to glory. They are sequential. So love, let's have a look at what does he mean by love? That your love may abound. Well, he doesn't shy away from speaking about love. Love is through all his letters. And it's really important. Paul says you can do good works. You can serve on the coffee rota. You can play music. You can preach. You can fellowship together. Paul says you can even give your life as a sacrifice. But unless you have love, you are nothing, he says. Absolutely nothing. Love is the foundation for everything we do. The love he's speaking about here is not necessarily just about God. It's about love for one another, by the way. He's talking, let your love abound for one another. Yes, for God, that's part of that. But let your love abound for one another. But what's so special about love, okay? Love is not owned by the church, I would argue. You can find about experience love outside of church. In the world loves. What right have we got to say that we own love? That love is our possession. Why is this so distinctive here? Well, I would argue that the love that Paul is speaking about here is very different to the world's love. This love is divine. It is a divine love. It is deeply spiritual in nature. This is special. And I'm going to give you four words that I hope will help us understand the love Paul is speaking about here. Four words that we can hopefully remember. And the first word that describes the love that Paul is speaking about here is divine. This love is divine. How do we know that? Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And this is a love, by the way, that we have already. Every Christian has the love when they come to know Christ. So Paul isn't praying that they'll find it. He's praying that this love will abound. That this love will abound. And it's not a human love, remember. This is not a love based on emotional attraction. God doesn't love us because we're attractive. Thank God. This is a divine love. He's not asking you, me, to stir up our emotions. He's not asking us to find something within ourselves to love more. He doesn't want us to become more sentimental, sensitive. Have you ever been in a group or a party where people have talked about being a superhero and that question comes up? If you were a superhero, what superpower would you want? Perhaps it's just me and my parties then. It's a conversation we always talk about. I would say to you, if you were going to go after a spiritual superpower, a spiritual fruit in abundance, go for love. It's the foundation of everything else. If you want something in abundance, love above all things. So it's not a question about saying whether we have love or not. Those in Christ have love. This is about abounding in it, wanting more of it. The greatest witness, by the way, that we can have as a church is to love one another above anything else. What did Jesus say? John 13. By this, all men will know that, what? That you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's it. Do you know what? I would even argue that if we did that so well, everything else would look after itself. Don't know. Perhaps. Well, that's what Christ says here, isn't it? All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. One of the early church leaders, a chap called Tertullian, he wrote about what people were saying about the Christians at the time. And he said the Romans and the non-believers would often comment about the Christians, exclaiming, "See how they love one another. See how they are ready to die for one another." That's powerful, isn't it? Note also, this isn't one of the D's, but I'll throw it in there anyway. This love is directed, okay? This love is directed towards one another. It's directed at believers, disciples. When Paul is talking, he's talking about disciples. Doesn't mean we don't love the world, those outside of the church. Of course we do. But this is about the love between ourselves, how we need to overflow in that in particular. Because if we can't get it right here, we've got no chance out there, you see. Okay, so it's a divine love. It's a decisive love. What do I mean by decisive? Well, it doesn't just happen. The Greek word that Paul uses here is called agape. It's one of the words in Greek used for love. And it's the highest form of love, the noblest kind of love. It's a love of choice of the will. We choose to love. It's not an impulse or an emotion. It's something we choose to do. It's active in that sense. We choose to love. The world says, "I love you because you do something for me. I love you because I feel something for you." It's an impulse. People say, "I fell in love and I couldn't help it." That's not divine love. Divine love can help it. We choose to love. It's decisive. God so loved the world, and it wasn't because we were so attractive that he just couldn't help himself. He chose to love us. So it's decisive. It says that I will love you whether you are my friend or my enemy. It says I will love you whether you do good or evil. It says I will love you whether you can give me something or whether you take everything away from me. I will love you. I choose to love you regardless. Full stop. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it has to be divine. Because in our own humanness, that's not possible. It has to be divine. It has to be decisive, and it has to be discerning. Now listen to this. It's got to be discerning. Paul prays that they may abound in love in what? In what? I pray that you would abound more and more in what? In knowledge and in all discernment. What does that mean? He's not praying that they will abound in love regardless, okay? Have you ever heard of, I don't know, I like Bon Jovi, they sing a song called Blind Love. And psychologists say that when someone first falls in love with their partner, they put them on a pedestal. They imagine that they can do nothing wrong. They're ignorant to any of the irritancies and habits that they have. It's blind love. But biblical love is not blind. It acts in knowledge and it acts in discernment. The theologian William Hendrickson said, a person who possesses love but lacks discernment may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. They may donate to all kinds of causes. Their motives may be worthy and their intentions honourable, yet they may be doing more harm than good. We can act sometimes in love, but actually it's not within Scripture, of what Scripture says we can or we can't do. Well, you know, you may say, oh, I've tried to love that person at church. I've tried to get on with them. I've tried to like them. They're just not that nice, not nice to me. I just forget it. I can't be bothered. You can't do that. Why can't you do that? Because the Bible says we're to love our enemies. Love those who persecute us. You love regardless of that. So our love comes within the bounds of Scripture. It is not, it is a discerning love. When the world speaks of love, it is without any rules around it, from what I can understand. We use it and it is abused in that sense. We have to love within the realms of Scripture. So, it is divine, it is decisive, it is discerning, and the last D for you to remember, this love is dynamic. It is a dynamic love. Paul says, I pray that you will, what did he say? That you will abound more and more. The Greek word here is parousio. It means overflowing, wave upon wave, like a waterfall, pressed down. I pray, Paul says, that you may parousio in love, overflow. Don't be content with the way you are, he says. But we've got to work at it. It's a decisive love as well. The more love abounds, the greater the impact and influence on our church and the world around us. One of the signs of true revival in the Christian church, along with other signs, is that the people of God begin to experience a greater love for one another, more than they've ever felt before. You feel you love each other now. In times of revival, we see an intensity of love that is not a human love, is a godly love. It's one of the greatest signs of revival. And you remember, won't you, when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter went out and preached and thousands came to know. It says that the people of God met together every day in the temple courts. They broke bread with glad and sincere hearts, and people joined them every day. That's this dynamic love. So, 11 verses packed full of nuggets of wisdom and blessing here. And Paul is just opening up this letter to them now. But he's saying, above all, love one another. Because all men will know then you are disciples of Christ. And we have to purposely love, not on our own emotions. It's a bit like forgiveness. True forgiveness can only come through Christ and the Spirit of God. Love has to come in the same way. Okay, so how do we conclude this? Last week, Manda spoke about a vision going forward for the church, moving forward. I have to ask Manda what it was because I forgot. I'm going to try and remember this from now on. Manda said that as a church, we want to see more of God and more of God being seen. See more of God in our lives and in our church and more of God being seen in our community. Can I suggest that one of the keys, one of the, perhaps the master key in seeing this vision come to pass lies in Paul's prayer here. In Paul's prayer for the church, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Because if we can get this right, if we can get it right, we will see more of God and more of God will be seen. We are a very loving church, by the way. I hope you don't take this the wrong way. I'm not saying we don't love, by the way. I think this is a great church for the love it has for one another. But let's not stop there. Let's pray that God will help us abound in our love, pressed down, overflowing. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will do a new thing in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the love that we have already from you, but we ask for more, that it may abound, that it may overflow, wave upon wave upon wave upon wave. Lord, and that as we grow in love for one another, so the world out there will know that you are our disciples. Father, change us yet again. Transform our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and love one another. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah.